just depends on how long that
takes. Well, so we
I think she's already
on your,
like, she already has your list.
Okay.
But I'll
hey,
hey,
I'm ready to get started because we've got a lot to cover tonight. I know Liz wants to talk to you.
Yeah.
Thank you. Okay. Really quickly, and then I'm going to talk briefly about Lent, since it's coming up, and I didn't plan very well to talk about that, so I'm going to give you a Cliff Notes version of Lent, and then talk about tonight's topic.
I love this.
Can I just talk to you loudly?
Yes.
Okay, great. Sorry. It's my youth minister voice. So I'm talking specifically to you catechumens who are soon to be our elect. So that is, if your name tag has your blue, has that blue sticker, but also a silver star, I'm speaking directly to you, because you are the people who are coming into the church, slash, when I say that, I'm saying, like, you're getting baptized on Easter. Your big date is, like, one of your many big dates are coming up, first of which is going to be next, like this Sunday, the 15th, with the rite of sending. So this sheet of paper here actually will talk to you about what that is, what to expect. Please arrive early so you can check in for this rite, which I didn't have a chance to ask Father, because I apologize for all of you catechumens who went through the rite of entrance into the catechumenate on Sunday, because before, when I had checked in with Father Tilly to remind him that this rite was happening, it was technically scheduled for after the gospel slash homily, which is what we had told you, but he made a last minute change and decided to have it right before Mass.
He keeps us on our toes.
Yes, he loves to change things up. So I forgot to verify with him on what that looks like, so I will reach out to him and talk to him and let you know. Just be prepared in case he wants to also change it at the last minute. So that it's before Mass, or it's going to be after the homily. But that's the rite of sending. On Saturday, so the next, what is it, 6 days, 5 days after that, on the 21st, at 2:00, is your rite of election. I will not be there because I was a dum-dum and I triple booked myself, so Kira will be there. She will be your point lady. If you cannot make it, you need to let us know ASAP, because we have to reach out to the diocese and get a dispensation and let them know that you will not be there. But it's going to be, it's really fun. I saw it, I did it last year. It was really beautiful, a lot of prayers with you and your sponsor. And then there's a fancy book that you get to sign your name and present it to, well, Kira will present it to the bishop on my behalf for him to sign, to let him know that y'all are getting baptized this Easter. Again, this talks about what that is. The time is going to be 2:00. Please arrive by 1:00. Parking at the diocese or at the cathedral is horrendous. So please plan accordingly, because there's going to be a bunch of people there. So parking spots are limited. So just keep that in mind. If you have any questions, feel free to, I'll be lurking in the back, because I love sitting in these classes when I can.
Did you talk about how the seating is limited? I kind of spaced out. And only bring your sponsor?
Yes, please only bring your sponsor.
It's not time to bring the whole family. There's no room.
Yes. But on the back, actually shows you our assigned seating. I've highlighted it for you. We're going to be at the very back, center back. That's going to be where our seatings are. They strongly encourage that it's only going to be the people who are getting baptized and their sponsor and Kira, because she's holding the book. Because there's like a lot of movement going around, so it's just going to be very difficult. And the pews at the cathedral are very small, so it's going to be not so fun climbing over people who are not also going up to sign their name in a book.
I don't know what's worse, the pews or the parking. One of the two.
They're both bad.
It's beautiful, though.
Yes. If you have any questions, feel free to let me know. And again, I must emphasize this because they have mentioned it multiple times, that if you cannot make it, please let us know ASAP, because I need to send a formalized letter to the diocese. Okay.
Okay, get out here. I only got 30 minutes.
Oh, sorry.
Okay. I just realized this doesn't have pockets, so boots to the rest of you. Okay, so really quickly, someone mentioned, I don't remember who it was, that Lent is coming up, and I wasn't sure if we had another class before then. Well, we do. It's tonight. Ash Wednesday starts next Wednesday, so not tomorrow, the week after that. Is anybody in here, have you never experienced Lent at all? Any version of Lent? Okay. Quite a few of you. I encourage you to experience Lent. I was in your shoes. I had no idea what it was when I became Catholic, and I don't know, I kind of went from a religion that didn't really celebrate anything sacramentally to like, whoa, a notion of sacraments, so, which we're going to talk about. But, so Ash Wednesday, it's the 40 days that Jesus was in the desert is what we commemorate. And if you've seen any Hollywood movies, they are crap. Don't go by that. It's not the 40 Days and 40 Nights movie. That was like years ago. So that's not what it's about. It's about penance, right? Everybody knows you give something up, right? You hear people like, I gave up chocolate for Lent. Cool, whatever. It's not the only thing of Lent. Lent is penance, so mortification, right? That's giving something up that you'd rather not. When Mary tried to do bread, it was terrible idea. Also is almsgiving, so finding ways to give to the poor. The idea is that you give something up, like maybe eating out, and the money you would have spent on eating out, you give to the poor. So we're going to have those little, there's these boxes that you can get where you put coins in, and you can fill them up and bring them here, and it will go to charity. So that's something that can be practiced, and the kids can get involved. It's really cool. Also, prayer, more prayer. So we have Stations of the Cross. Has anybody ever been to Stations? Awesome. Anybody ever? Most of you haven't. Okay. Stations are a beautiful devotion. So if you've ever seen in our sanctuary the statues of Jesus being nailed to the cross and on like the different stations, there's 14 of them total. And it's a devotion. And the Fridays during Lent, you can actually pray the stations anytime. You can find them online and go around to the stations and pray them. But the Fridays during Lent, we actually pray it as a community. And it's actually pretty popular. Like, we get pretty crowded. I remember during COVID, we couldn't walk around to the stations, and I was really sad. I'm like, it's not the same, because we had to be away from each other. But now we can do that. So we walk around to each station, and there's candles, and like, we pray the prayers. There's a lot of kneeling and standing, so it's more Catholic calisthenics. But it's a beautiful devotion and a way to spend your Lent. And before that, there's like, Lenten food that's meat free. So come check that out, get to know the community, have some food. March 6th, the youth group is sponsoring, so definitely come that May. And then do stations with us, because it's just a beautiful way to express. And my kids, even when they were little, like they started going, and now it's something that they look forward to all the time. They want to go all the time. So even my little guy, and they have little booklets you can follow along, so you will not be lost. Even if you just walk around and see it. It's something. You'll get something out of that. If you have more questions, yeah?
Is the stations done every Friday?
Every Friday during Lent, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And like I said, you can pray it any time during the year. You can pray it every day if you want to, all year long. But it's specifically done that. Every Catholic church has stations in them.
And what time Mass would that be, or what time would that be?
It's not a Mass, but it's at 7. I think it's at 7. It's not fish fry every time, but we have, this week will be a fish fry, or the first one will be a fish fry. We have food, and then we go over to the church for stations. So, yeah, not a Mass, just a devotion. Good questions. And there's music, usually, in different groups. Okay, now let's get to sacraments. We are going to talk about sacraments of initiation. And I really wanted to teach this lesson, A, I did it last year, and I had the slides made, win-win. And B, because I am the coordinator for baptisms, so I talk about baptism a lot, and I work with the confirmation kids, so I'm very involved in teaching in that, and I've just spent the last three classes talking about the Eucharist, so some of it won't be new, but some of you maybe weren't here for that, so You guys, if you were here, you know I love the Eucharist and love talking about it. So I will try to make sure you guys are out at 8:30, but I've got a lot to say. So let's get started. First of all, I think we have to talk about what is a sacrament. So a sacrament, the definition is an efficacious and outward sign of invisible grace. What does that mean? What does efficacious mean? Shout it out.
Effective.
Effective, right. Cheer, you're a volunteer. effective. So successful in producing a desired intended result. So it produces a result. Now we need to figure out what that result is. And according to this definition, it's an invisible grace, an outward sign of an invisible grace. What is grace? Cool, I didn't know either. AI told me that grace is God's unmerited favor, an undeserved gift of his benevolent love, kindness, and forgiveness offered freely to humanity, enabling salvation and a relationship with him despite our sins. And there are certain things I like about that definition. I like an undeserved gift. I think that hits the nail on the head. It comes from his benevolent love, kindness, and forgiveness. I would add mercy with forgiveness. So not bad, but still AI. Catholic Answers, much better source, said there's two kinds of grace. See, AI missed that. There's sanctifying grace and actual grace. So sanctifying grace, I thought I would go old school and bring out the whiteboard. This is your soul. You guys remember the commercials? Like, this is your brain. This is your brain on drugs. Okay, this is your soul, and your soul is filled with sanctifying grace. We're going to abbreviate. Can't see in the back anyway. Sanctifying grace is naturally there. You're born with it. It's a part of your gift of being created by God. Okay? Then we have actual grace. Actual grace doesn't come from inside our souls. Comes from outside source. It comes from God, but we'll get there. So, lost my place. Okay, sanctified grace stays in the soul. It's what makes the soul holy. It gives the soul supernatural life. So the way we can get to heaven is because we have the sanctified grace in our soul. If you died full of sanctifying grace, you would go straight to heaven. Most of us probably won't do that because we like things we shouldn't like. One person did have full of grace. Any idea who that is?
Mary.
Mary, right. That's why we say that she's full of sanctifying grace. That's why Angel Gabriel said that. More properly, it is supernatural life. Actual grace, by contrast, is a supernatural push or encouragement. It's transient. It doesn't live in the soul, but it acts on the soul from the outside, so to speak. It's a supernatural kick in the pants. I was trying to find the author of this, and I couldn't figure it out. I'm betting it's Jimmy Akins. I don't know. It gets the will and intellect moving so that we can seek out and keep sanctifying grace. So I kind of thought, I was trying to think of an example of this to put it, because I like to, the definitions are great, but if I can't like visualize what it means. And so I was thinking, okay, so you are tempted to steal some coffee, okay? If you resist that sin, maybe not everybody drinks coffee. A swig, okay? You want to steal a swig. You want to go and not pay for it, okay? You're tempted to steal it. If you resist that sin, that's sanctifying grace working within your soul. Your conscience tells you you shouldn't do this. The answer is yes. You're working with that sanctifying grace, and you make a good choice, and you don't sin. But you know what is right. You chose that. On the other hand, we have the fancy Catholic word, concupiscence. Concupiscence comes from the effects of original sin. Does everybody understand what original sin is? This is getting deeper than I wanted to, but that's okay. We're going to go with it. So when Adam and Eve took the fruit that they weren't supposed to take, that is what we inherited from our parents, right? And we're going to talk about this again because that's what we need to get rid of, is what we inherited from them. But concupiscence is like that annoying little stain of original sin that makes us want to do bad things. Like, we want the thing that's bad for us. We really want to steal the swig because it's expensive and delicious. But if we do ignore the sanctifying grace and we commit the sin, we feel guilt and a desire to confess that. That desire to confess that sin is God's invitation. God's extending an invitation to you. If you say yes to that invitation and go to confession, when you can, you'll receive actual grace. Okay? And actual grace from confession, he'll wipe away the sin, right? This bad, maybe brain on drugs. He'll wipe it away completely and give you actual grace to build up this. It strengthens this. It strengthens the sanctifying grace in your soul, and this is what the sacraments do for us. They provide actual grace to strengthen the sanctifying grace in our souls. Okay. Everybody clear on that? Did I lose anybody? Okay. We're not talking about confession tonight, but that's like the best example I have. And where confession gets rid of your sin, the first sacrament we're going to talk about does the same thing. But before we get there, your book talks about... Oh, that's what Kathy's about. Your book talks about a melting candle. A melting heart is what it talks about in the book. So in this picture, we see a candle. As a candle gets hot, it softens, it becomes moldable and changeable, just like Pharaoh's heart when the Israelites were trying to get out of Pharaoh's grasp. And it would say, like, Pharaoh hardened his heart, or God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Father Mike talks about how God didn't make Pharaoh choose to not let the children grow, but he let him harden his own heart. So he let him do what he was already going to do. But we have to have hearts that are like this, that are soft and pliable. In Jeremiah, I believe, it talks about, like, God is the creator, and, like, we're the clay. He's a potter, and we're the clay. So we're moldable for him. But I don't like that example, because once clay is hardened, it either breaks or decays. But candles, every time you light them, they're more pliable. So I like that, because we're constantly needing to be heated up by the Holy Spirit. And pliable, more made pliable. So in Psalm 22:15, it says, "My heart has become like wax. It melts away within me." Come on. Yeah, okay. The human heart was thought in the ancient world to be the center of one's emotions, thoughts, and knowledge. It can be reshaped and formed like wax. And this is what happens through the sacraments, especially the three we're going to talk about. So, baptism. Baptism is a form of spiritual birth. Baptisms are entrance through death into new life in Jesus' church. So, when you go into water, now, we don't do full immersion baptisms. Doesn't matter. I was fully immersed when I was baptized. If the preacher had held me under the water too long, what would happen to me?
I'd
die, because I'm not a fish. And but there's that symbolism of, like, dying to ourselves and coming back out. But it's not the actual act of full immersion. That's what the Protestants get wrong. It's the grace that goes with it. So what the symbolizing happens is still there, even in a little bit of water. Just like circumcision was how a Jew would enter the holy nation, baptism is how we as Christians enter Christianity. But it's a little easier, and even girls can enter into the family of Jesus. I talk about this in baptism class, and there's little kids, and I'm like, okay, so something happens for boys, and this is better and easier. But just as permanent. It's just as permanent. Jesus submitted himself to the baptism given by John the Baptist. The waters did not purify Jesus. He purified the water. By baptism, all our sins are forgiven. So those sins that we talked about that we inherited from original parents, all taken away. But the concupiscence, that irritable little, like, tendency to sin, stays. Because that is a result of what we had before. So I have this metaphor that I used with my kids when they were getting ready for their first confession. And I use it in baptism class, too. I'm like, take this glass door, right? This glass window. My back door has a glass window. And if you threw sticky, nasty, gross mud on it, and you left it for months and let it bake on in the sun and stay on there, and then you tried to come and clean it, it would be very difficult to clean, right? You'd have to scrub it really hard, maybe scrape off parts of it. Like, it would take a lot of work. In baptism, our souls are like that, and the mud is sin, but baptism completely makes it, like, brand new, like it never even happened. And what we get on there after that is that grace puts, like, this little film on there. We'll still sin. Sin will still stick to us, but not quite like it did before. So when you get baptized, you're given that grace. That, how's that? We only get baptized one time, so how do you get that grace? Confession, which we'll talk about later. So every time you go to confession, it does the same thing, right? She clean, puts this film on there to help you with the next time. Again, that actual grace that you receive strengthens the sanctifying grace. Okay. Baptism seals the Christian with an indelible spiritual mark. It indicates that he belongs to Christ. No sin can erase that mark. You cannot, I don't care if you go out after your baptism, murder 50 people, don't do that, I don't recommend it. You still belong to Christ because nothing can separate you from him at that point. His grace is sufficient. Baptism cannot be repeated or erased. Liz shared with me something she had discovered, or she was teaching at the school, and it talked about how Mary's womb prefigures baptism, which I thought was really cool. The Annunciation is like, because I always think of like Jesus being baptized in the Jordan as like a prefigure of baptism, and it is, but also the Annunciation. Mary being, having Jesus in her womb, because like I said, when we're baptized, that is a spiritual birth. And what happens before Mary delivered Jesus? That had to happen. Something had to break.
Water
broke. There's a reason that Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, talked about you have to be born again. Saved through water happens a lot in the Bible. I'm not going to go into that because of time. But like Noah in the Ark, Moses parting the sea, there's tons of times that God uses water to save people, even though the words baptism aren't in there. And the visible signs that we have here, okay, so we know that this is the invisible reality that is happening. The actual grace is strengthening this grace in our souls. But the visible signs are, what are some visible signs for baptism? You can shout them out. There's a liquid stuff. Water, right? Kind of necessary. No milk and honey at our baptismal font. Okay, there's also oil that will be put on your there's the oil of catechumenates, which you'll get before your baptism on a different day. And then there's a sacred chrism one. Yeah?
Going back to you talking about the baptism and Mary's water breaking and Jesus' birth, like a lot of churches back in the day, when they actually created their baptismal fonts, they actually were structured in such a way that it actually looks like
female anatomy.
Yes, that people actually babies come out of.
I remember that from your class.
Yes. So it's actually structured in a way of okay, you are going into these waters and you are like who you were before is dying, but you're coming out of this and you are a child of God. So it's every baptism is this birth, a spiritual virgin birth that is happening and echoing throughout time.
Our baptismal font is not shaped that way. But Father talks about it with the kids, that it is shaped like a, do you guys know what it's shaped like?
Just a shell.
A shell, which we think John the Baptist, naturally. But Father talks about how the shell, it all starts at one point, right? And then the grooves take it out and spill over. And that's how the gospel is spread, right? That your baptism is part of you being equipped to go and spread the message of Christ. So it starts at your baptism and it goes out because we are called to share it. I just got goosebumps. So how much students are mine? So that is baptism. Any questions about that so far? Okay. Confirmation. Some of you aren't preparing for baptism, but all of you probably preparing for confirmation for sure. So confirmation is something we can all talk about, but maybe we don't all understand. So I think it's important to go over it. Confirmation deepens our baptismal life and empowers us to go forth. So what started in baptism is like a relationship with the Holy Spirit, just like Mary with the Holy Spirit, right? And at the Annunciation, the Holy Spirit overpowered her. In your baptism, the Holy Spirit's there overpowering you. We can't see it, right? Visible signs of an invisible grace. But that's what's happening. And when you're confirmed, you guys, it'll be minutes afterwards, The kids, like, they get baptized as babies, and then confirmation doesn't happen until, like, eighth grade. So it's a lot longer, but it's the continuing of what was started in your baptism. Or, sorry, some of you might not do it that way. Maybe you're already baptized, and you'll confirm later. But still, it's the same process. It strengthens our relationship with the Holy Spirit to participate in that mission of the church, that going out. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. It's not an energy field. It's not fire or wind. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity and desires a relationship with you. So I feel like, for me, of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit's the hardest one I have trying to get connected with. Like, okay, I've always known Jesus and God and understood that. And I was raised with the Trinity, but I didn't understand the way that the church teaches it. But the Holy Spirit is a person, and trying to connect with the Holy Spirit has been harder. And I will say, I'm not talking about prayer tonight. I talk about prayer a lot, but contemplative prayer is the best way I've found to connect to the Holy Spirit. It's hard, but the simple prayer, come Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'll just say that over and over again. And like, sometimes I'm like, I don't feel anything. I'm asking for you to come, but I trust that you're here. And it's a beautiful prayer. The fact that you're wanting to pray is the Holy Spirit being there. We just don't realize it. So when you are confirmed, in the Latin rite, the sacrament of confirmation is conferred through the anointing of chrism oil on the forehead, just like at baptism, and was done by the laying on of hands and through the words, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. They used to slap you, so that's gone. They did. Father wanted to bring it back, and that was my kids actually asked, like, did they actually slap you? Like, oh yeah, they want to make sure you're ready for it. Yeah.
I was like 13. Bishop still practiced that. We definitely got slapped.
You did? Yes. Was it a hard slap?
No, it was nice. You could tell. He gave the little ones a little less, and the bigger boys a little more. You know?
Yeah. Oh, okay. I love it. That's very good. That's cool. I never heard of that. So, confirmation completes what was begun in baptism. In baptism, we enter a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and repeating myself, and then that relationship is strengthened and sealed. You're also given a new name. So a lot of you have picked saints. Some of you are still trying to find a saint. And that new name that is going to be on your name tag. And Father will say your saint name when you're confirmed at the Easter Vigil, or the bishop will at the cathedral, whichever one is where you'll be confirmed. But it signifies that you're not the same person you were before. You're a new person. And the naming with saints, I don't remember the tradition, but I think it has something to do with maybe the dangers of confirmation and being a Christian at the time, but being connected to those saints is amazing, because they've walked the walk, right, and you're trying to walk the walk now. And several outward signs come with this. What are some of the signs that I mentioned?
Will.
Laying on of hands. That's right. And the person doing it usually is the bishop. Okay, and this sign goes all the way back to the apostles, right? And Jesus gave them the Spirit, and then they went out and did this. So it's pretty cool. It's been handed down all the way to the apostles. We can't see the Holy Spirit just like we can't see the wind, right? But we can feel the effects of the wind. That's how we know it's there. And how do we experience the Holy Spirit? Let's see if this works. By its fruit. verse. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? That's in Matthew 7:16. So what are the fruits? So we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. This is how we see the Holy Spirit. It's through the way we live our lives. The gifts are wisdom, understanding, knowledge, fortitude, counsel, piety, and piety is shown when we pray to God and show devotion, fear of the Lord, which is amazing before God, who is all present, and whose friendship we don't want to lose. The fruits, these are like the effects of the Holy Spirit. Charity, patience, generosity, modesty, kindness, joy, gentleness, self-control, peace, goodness, faithfulness, and chastity. So living the Christian life is really hard. It's hard to be patient sometimes. It's hard to be joyful and hard to be have self-control. All of this is prayer and asking for that actual grace to build you up so that you can complete that task. Okay, I'm running out of time. The Eucharist. Yes, okay. We started too late. Sorry, guys.
Does everyone get...
I know, it flew.
Does everyone get all of the gifts, or are you, like, only getting one or two? Like, we... You know what I mean?
The sacraments?
No, the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Oh!
Like, everyone gets all of them?
Well, my husband never got patience, so... he deals with me, so maybe a little bit, but... Yeah, I think we're all given different gifts. I think the ability to get up here and talk in front of all of you and not throw up is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So, and not everybody has that. So, maybe I'm crazy. But, yeah, I would say certain people get certain gifts. God knows what you need and what mission you have, and we'll give you that grace.
And everyone gets them. It's just like it's stronger in certain people.
Okay. There we go. I have way more patience than that.
And it's different from works of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So like for other fruits, so like gentleness, kindness, when like St. Paul lists those out, those are like we're all called to do that. Whereas like these gifts of the Holy Spirit, like we each receive the gifts to different levels. And so it's not like a lack of your faith or devotion to God in so much as like you don't have patience, let's say as an example. Patience is kind of a work though, so.
Yeah. Or like knowledge and understanding.
We're all supposed to strive for those things, but like the gifts that we receive.
Some people, will remember concupiscence and some people will forget it the minute that I said it. And that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's working differently. I think it's just different gifts for different people. Good question though. Eucharist. We are always hungry and only God can fill that hunger. St. Thomas Aquinas wrote, God, or Christ has not left us without his bodily presence in this our pilgrimage, but he joins us to himself in this sacrament in the reality of his body and blood. When we partake of the Eucharist, we are becoming one with Christ. The Eucharist is not a product, it's a lifelong embrace. And every time we receive the Eucharist, we get this grace coming to us. So you're not required to have the Eucharist more than, I think, twice a year. But why would you only want it then? Like, it's such a beautiful gift. I love daily Mass because more grace. It's so wonderful. In John 6:56, Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, not a symbol, remains in me and I in him. It's not just between us and God. Our communion with God is thus fulfilled by our loving our brothers and sisters, even when they cut us off in traffic. Even when they're patient. We have to take the love that we receive and share it with others. We recognize the presence of God, not just in the bread and wine, but in the flesh of those we encounter each and every day. And see, I even put on here, yes, even driving in Utah. Even during the Super Bowl, even at family gatherings, we always try to recognize the Eucharist in others. I had one last slide, but it was just talking about the timeline of the Eucharist. You can trace the Eucharist through the Bible. There was a priest in the Old Testament, Melchizedek, that used bread and wine. And then it's all through the Old Testament. But what I want to point out is that the Eucharist is everything. It is the source and summit of our faith. Without the Eucharist, there is no church. Right? If the Eucharist teachings is wrong, everything else crumbles. So this is something you can stake your soul on. Because then it will build up your soul. If you're looking for something to fill your God-shaped hole in your life, how about the whole God? And we talked about how even a crumb of the Eucharist is all of Jesus. So it's not, and I was talking about like how I got a big piece when I was like, yeah, I got big pieces. Same Jesus, no matter what. If you're struggling in life and God feels distance, draw close to him, pray, go to Mass when you can. Receive the sacrament, you can sit in adoration. You guys can go to adoration now. Get some holy water. Experience God. Come as close as you can while you're waiting to be fully close to him. And you're going to, like, it's gonna help with this. That's all I have tonight. Any questions really quick? Yes.
Yeah, just curious. This last Sunday for evening Mass, I noticed
Obviously, everybody was probably at Super Bowl, but they didn't have the line. I was just curious, like, what dictates that? You know.
Yeah, I don't know. I wasn't at that mass, but you don't have to have both. So if you receive the body of Christ or the blood of Christ, you receive all of Jesus. So people that like, are gluten intolerant, sometimes they'll receive just the wine out of the blood. And daily mass usually is just the body of Christ. So that happens a lot, yeah.
What if you're just a germaphobe?
That's my husband too. We're just talking about him. I'm gonna tell him.
Like,
I thought you'd be class.
Thought of that.
Yeah. So my husband's he's in the music ministry, so he gets the first sip. So that's how he gets around it. But my son, he won't take the cup because of that. And I encourage him. I'm like, it's just Jesus. It's fine. But he just receives Jesus in the Eucharist, in the body of Christ.
Like, if you look at, like, is it the commingling? When they, like, pour a piece of the, like, the priest, like, breaks off a part of the host and then puts it into the chalice?
Mm-hmm.
Like, that actually, like, references, like, a historical thing back in the day, in, like, the first century. Because, like, back in the day, when they would have mass, it would just be in the catacombs or in the caves. And so, obviously, like, a priest can't be everywhere, so they would actually, like, break off parts of, like, the Eucharist and, like, transport it. But, like, just as much of, like, him, like, actually, like, doing, like, I think it's called a commingling.
It's commingling, yeah.
Okay, great. Great. Like, we're going to say that, like, Jesus is just as present in the wine as he is in the body. And that's just, like, a further demonstration of us to actually see that. Yeah.
Plus, we talked about last time, for those that weren't here, maybe, that when your body and blood is separated, that's you're dead. And that commingling represents that Christ is alive in you. So, it's symbolism to show you another visible sign of invisible reality. Yes.
So, are we getting confirmed by the bishop at Easter Vigil, or is it going to be Father Tilly?
It could be Father Tilly. So the bishop can't go to every church on Easter Vigil.
Yeah, that's what I was wondering. So
yes.
That's like, he has like special permission.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, on that night. But with the kids, the bishop, we have different dates because he goes around to different churches in his confirmations. Good question.
Speaking of confirmation, sorry, I just had one of our Catholic candidates ask us. Your date, I know I've been telling you May 2nd. I have a time for you. It is at 11 a.m. It will not be here. It will be at the cathedral. May 2nd, 11 a.m. Be there before that because I do a rehearsal an hour before. So be there before 10.
My one last thing I want to say before we pray is that, you know, they did a survey a few years ago that only a third of Catholics believe in the true presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And I really hope that through OCIA and that you guys are the hope for the new breath in the church, we change that. Because if you don't believe it's really him, then what's the point, right? So spread the message and live the faith boldly. That comes from the podcast I listen to. And remember that it's a who, not a what. So even if you don't fully understand that, pray for that grace and it will come to you. Okay, I don't want to keep you any longer. If you have more questions, please send me an email. If you, I haven't been checking the button. If you guys have submitted questions, I will try to check that this week so that next time, if there's any questions, I'll bring them up. Let's close with prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Dear God, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to talk more about you and your church. Thank you for the gifts of the sacraments. Please be with everyone here. Bless their families. Bless them on their travels as they go home and come back the next time. And prepare our hearts for Lent to journey closer to you. We ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.